Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. Glad that you're here on this bright, sunny, I don't know if it's Groundhog Day or Super Bowl Sunday, or I guess it's all of these things, isn't it? Yes to both. So, but we're not here for either of those things. We're here to worship the God who made us. So that's why we like to start with this greeting that Christians have been using for, a really long time now. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. We really do believe that's true. So let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin today. Thank you, God, for being present here with us today as we gather together to worship you. You alone know what's in all of our hearts, what's going through all of our minds as we make our way into this time and place together today. God, today as we gather, our hearts are revealed to you. Our thoughts are not hidden from you. So God, we pray that you wouldn't hide yourself either, that you would make your presence known, that you would speak to us words of comfort, words of challenge, words of hope, words of peace, whatever it is that we come to you with today, God, whatever it is that we are bringing with us and lifting up to you in prayer today, God, we are trusting that you, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who has sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, the God who has poured out your Holy Spirit to empower and to heal and to encourage and to guide, God, we are trusting that you are going to be able to do for us what we need you to do today. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us here, for meeting us here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to start with some songs, so if you'd like to stand and sing, let's do it. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's continue that prayer. God, we do praise you today. We do lift you up. We acknowledge that you are God. You are King. You are the one who has been with us through every high, through every low. You are the one who sees us through. You are the one who strengthens us for every challenge. Thank you, God. Thank you for being with us. God, you know that for some of us right now, it was a huge ordeal just making it into this place today. That the weight of concerns, some things that are just heavy on us, God. They almost kept us away, but we're here today because we know that you love us, or at least we hope that you do. There's some of us that's all we've got is a little bit of hope that maybe this is true, and we're here today, God, needing you to show yourself to be this amazing God that we sing about, this faithful Father that we read about in the Scriptures, this loving, all-powerful, ever-present, never forsaking, this God that we need you to be today. So God, today, would you show yourself to be that for us? Some of us are here just, God, we need your forgiveness. I mean, just frankly, we're thinking back about some of the ways that we failed, and we're surprised lightning hasn't struck when we walked in. But God, you are not a God who's looking for a chance to condemn or punish us. You're a God who's eager to forgive. And so God, we're grateful that today we can confess our sins to you and experience grace and mercy and forgiveness. Some of us, God, we are just desperately hoping that 2020 will be nothing like 2019. 2019 was so hard. So much loss, so much grief, so much pain. God, today would you give us hope? That the future doesn't have to be just a repeat of the past. We don't have to be stuck on some loop. But today, God, we can be set free. You can change our hearts. You can change our lives. You can change our circumstances. Help us, God, to trust and to follow you into this future that you have for us. God, you alone know all the things that we carry with us today. We are grateful that together we get to gather and worship you. Lift your name high. Recognize that you are the God who loves us. You are the God who is with us. And whatever we're facing, whatever's going on in our world, God, you are still the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You are still the one who is making all things right. So help us, God, to trust you, to jump in, to be a part of what you're doing in the world, to celebrate your goodness and your love and your life that you have shared with each and every one of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we've gathered together today, and it's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's extend that peace to each other. Let's take a couple minutes to shake some hands, extend the peace of Christ. Welcome someone. All right. Hope everybody was able to get one of those little welcome bulletin things when you came in. If not, I see some more back there by the offering box. You can drop your offering in there if you're giving to God today. And that's a good place for those welcome cards, too. Although I kind of hope you'll hang on to that welcome card for just a minute. I'm going to ask you a question later on that I'd love to hear an answer from you. I'd love for you to jot it on that welcome card and drop it in. If you already got rid of it, I'm sorry. I didn't have a chance to warn you. But yeah, that's a good way, too, that welcome card, to let us know how we can pray for you, thank God with you, whatever might be going on. Now, you see, there's a couple other things going on around the church this week, or this month. One, just to echo something from last week, the teens have an opportunity to go on a mission trip to the Twin Cities coming up in June, and their deadline for their deposits is February 9th. So if you are 18, know 18, that you think should be going on that trip, let them know. They need to talk to Pastor Katie like right away. They need to send her a text or get a hold of her to let her know that they want to go, and we'll make sure they've got a spot. Next Sunday, this didn't make it into the bulletin because we found out, or we got our wires crossed. We didn't find out until too late. Next Sunday, Howard tells me that he and the guys are providing breakfast for us. So in between the services next Sunday, we get to have breakfast. I'm not sure what it'll be yet. I don't know if Howard knows what it'll be yet, but it'll be good. Biscuits, is it always biscuits and gravy? It's not always biscuits and gravy, but anyway. But it is this time. All right, good. So biscuits and gravy this next Sunday. So you guys, as always, have it easy, the 9 o'clock crew. The only time you don't have it easy is when we do like a lunch and you got to turn around and come back. But for these breakfasts, you don't even have to remember. Next week, you can just show up. And then after the service, you're like, oh yeah, breakfast, cool, I'll stick around. It's all the 10:30 folks that have to remember and show up early, or they arrive just as we're putting it away and then they feel sad. So next week, breakfast. It's a good Sunday to invite a friend. If you've got somebody that's you've been trying to get to church, just say, hey, come to church with us next Sunday. We're having breakfast together. And that'll be fun. All right. Let's see. Oh, some of you have been chiming in saying you can help with household things. We just got another call from somebody this week saying they just need a little bit of help. Somebody in the church who just needs somebody to stop by their apartment once a week and vacuum the floors and help them change the sheets on their bed because they can't do that by themselves. So if you are able to help with simple household things like that, jot us a note on your welcome card. Say, you know, I can help with household chores or whatever. And we'll make sure that you're on that list so we can call you and say, hey, is this something that you can help with? And if it is, great. If it's not, okay, we'll move on to the next person. So let us know if those kinds of things are things you can help with. And then, here we are, it's February. If you've been here for a while, you know that February is not just about Super Bowl. It's not just about Valentine's Day here at Living Hope. February is all about bras for us. So this month, we are collecting lightly used bras that we donate to Free the Girls. Free the Girls is a nonprofit that a pastor friend of mine, Greg Arthur, he's a pastor at Dunland Community Church. He's on their board of this nonprofit. A friend of his from college like started it up several years ago. These lightly used bras that you and your friends donate, they make their way to the other side of the world to women in, oh, I'm going to forget, Costa Rica, Mozambique, and one other country. I can't remember. These are women who are escaping from sex slavery. These are women, many of them have been trafficked, and they are wanting to get free. And so there's an organization there locally that is helping them to get out of that, but then they need income. They need to be able to provide for themselves. Some of them have children, and they need to be able to provide for them. And so these used bras give them something they can sell in the marketplace there. That means they'll end up interacting with women, which is safer for them, especially if they've been had traumatic experiences with men. And so it's a beautiful partnership that we're able to be a part of. So I know when I'm going to a chamber event this week, I'm going to be asking for their bras. No matter who I'm going to be putting it on Facebook, asking people for their bras. It's already on the sign out front. And we've already had people stop by this week saying, oh, good, you're collecting the bras again. And they're bringing us bags of bras. So it's a silly thing to talk about. And I know you're chuckling because, like, ooh, he's saying the word bras an awful lot. It's helping women, all right? So and it's unique, all right? So if you've ever thought, well, I don't know how to talk to my friend about church, well, talk to them about bras and tell them to bring their bras to church with them, all right? So it gives you something different to talk about. All right, there might be something else in there that you can read about yourself, but we've got this morning We're starting a new series today. So we were dealing with questions that you'd asked somewhat. And then last week, Pastor Katie got to talk to us about evangelism and taking some of the pressure off, saying, look, we're just praying for God to lead us to the right people, that some have called a person of peace, based on Jesus talking about that in Luke, telling his disciples, you know, anyway, as they travel to look for that person of peace, someone who responds well to you, someone who's open to you, someone who likes you. You don't have to get out there and try to force Jesus down the throats of people who don't want to hear about him, right? You can just pray every day, God, send me to somebody. Help me to cross paths with somebody who is a person of peace, someone who I connect with, and give me the words, the right words to say to him. And you can have an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. Today, we're going to talk, today and the next few weeks, about a topic that makes some of you squirm. It's not politics. That's coming this summer. I'm excited about that. Today we're going to talk about money. And if you've never been here when we've talked about money, then right now you're like, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't have come today. But this is Living Hope is a no guilt trip, no arm twisting kind of a place, all right? I'm not trying to shake you down saying like, hey, the budget's light, we need a little more, come on, can you dig deep and give? Actually, the end of this month, we have our annual meeting between the services. You can read about that in the bulletin. And I'll be sharing how things went last year financially and what the budget is for this coming year. We're doing okay. You guys are generously giving. And so this is not at all about please give more to the church. Now, if you do, awesome. That's great. We can use it for more ministry. But this is not about that. This is about trying to help us discover the freedom that God created us for when it comes to our financial lives. And for many of us, finances, money, huge source of stress for us, huge source of tension. It keeps us from doing the things we feel like God would have us to do. It puts all kinds of strain on relationships. I mean, it's still, I think, isn't it like half of divorces are because of money stress? I mean, is one of the instigating factors. I'm not going to say that's all it is, but that's the thing that when they say, like, what happened? Well, you know, they were hiding this, or I didn't realize they had this, and we just couldn't see eye to eye, and money is a huge source of stress in our lives. Some people would say it's monstrous. That's why I put it at the top, taming the money monster, because hopefully today and the next couple of weeks, we'll walk out of it feeling like, oh, you know what? I've got a much better handle on money. I've got a better way to think about it now. I've got some hope that the future might look better when it comes to my financial situation. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs. It's like the next to last chapter in the book of Proverbs. And mixed in with all these little nuggets of wisdom is this little prayer prayed to God saying, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That sound familiar to anybody? The daily bread bit? We're going to pray after the message this morning, just like we do every Sunday. The prayer Jesus taught us to pray, we're right in the middle of it, is give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, it's possible that Jesus had in mind this proverb when he was teaching that prayer. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. He's saying, I don't want this person, this wise person whose wisdom was recorded for us in the book of Proverbs, is saying, look, for me, I don't want to be wealthy and I don't want to be poor. I just want my basic needs met. Each and every day, God, I'm depending on you. Would you just give me what I need each day? Because if I have too much, I might think it's all about me and I earned this, and I might say, oh, who needs God? I got this. I got enough money in the account and food in my pantry. I'm all set. My job is good. Life is good. What do I need God for? Or if I don't have enough, I may find myself pressed to the point of needing to steal just to make ends meet, just to keep food on the table. I may have to compromise myself morally and dishonor the name of my God. So I don't want either of those. I just want my basic needs met. Money can be a monster. That's what you got in those little blanks there. Money can be a monster either when I have too much or when I have too little. Both of those are possibilities. If we have just what we need, it's like, okay, money's like not an issue. I've got my basic needs met. I'm fine. And I think most of us, when we think of money stress or money problems, we only think on the too little side, right? We think, well, if I don't have enough, that's when I feel stressed. How am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to make that rent payment? How am I going to keep myself housed? How am I going to get my kids the stuff they need to go to school? How am I going to make it? Because I don't have enough. And money is a monster when we don't have enough. It's like clawing at us and eating us, and it's got our attention all day long. We can't think about anything else because we've got to get enough to make it. But frankly, most of us in this room, we've got some in this church family. That's the struggle, is not having enough. But for most of us, the struggle's on the other end. Frankly, we have way more than our basic needs met. I've got a lot more than my daily bread. We just had to go through and clean out our fridge, threw away a whole bunch of food that didn't get eaten because something smelled wrong, and that's not a good thing. So, you know, Stacy was, you know, pulling things out and looking at dates and, you know, oh, and that didn't get eaten, and okay. And most of us have a lot more than our basic needs met. And money can be a monster then too. It's just a little more insidious. It's not as obvious. Because we think everything is great. But it's that danger then of, uh-oh, is this money getting between me and what God wants me to do? And oftentimes, frankly, I mean, it does. Now, the Bible's real clear. Money is not an evil thing. Money can be good. Money can be a blessing from God, often is a blessing. You read through the Old Testament, there are many people who God blessed them monetarily and all kinds of wealth, and it was a good thing. And, you know, they were obedient to God, and God blessed them. And yes, that's something to celebrate. If God blesses you with material wealth, that can be a very good thing. But the Bible's always also clear, Old Testament, New Testament, both. Money can be one of the primary things that pulls our hearts away from God. It can be one of those major temptations, major points of testing. Are we going to trust God or aren't we? I put in your notes Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is in the story of the Old Testament. God has he's sent Moses, you know, to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses was just the spokesperson, of course. God did all the rescuing. He sends these 10 plagues and counters all the powers of Egypt and finally has his people free. And they're making their way through the wilderness. He's already done the whole drown the Egyptian armies thing in the Red Sea. And the people are making their way through the wilderness and toward the promised land. And God has told them, this promised land is going to be different. All right? You grew up as slaves where you didn't have, you only had just barely anything. And you had to work back-breaking labor 7 days a week. And now he's teaching them, like, you get to take a day off. You get to rest. You get to have a Sabbath. And I'm going to take you to a land that gets described in various ways. Flowing with milk and honey is one of the phrases that's often used. I'm like, I don't know what that looks like, but evidently it's a place of abundance. You know, the ground is going to grow crops. You're going to plant stuff, and it's not going to be like, oh, man, I better keep watering this every day if I'm going to hope for something to come up. This isn't the wilderness you've been wandering through now all these years in between slavery and this new land. This isn't some, you know, there's some scrub brush and we don't really have a chance to grow anything. There's barely enough for the herds to eat. You know, they've cleared this patch. So we better move on and look for some grass over that next hill. He said, no, this is a rich, abundant land. You're going to love living there. But there's a danger. And that's what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, laws, and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build, find houses, and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, when the stock market is going up and to the right, you know, when everything is going well, he's saying, and the pantry is full, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. He's saying there's a real danger that when things are going well, we can forget God. And we've all experienced this, I think, at some point. You've gone through a low period in your life and you're crying out to God every day, multiple times a day. Every moment you can catch your breath, you're like, oh God, please help me to get through this next hour. You know, God, please, would you give me hope? I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this day, through this week. I can't even think about next week yet. God, I'm just trying to keep my head above water. And you're talking to God all the time. And then things are good and you show up on a Sunday and you're like, oh man, I don't think I really spent much time with God at all since last Sunday when I was here. My Bible, you know, was in the same place I set it down, you know, after last Sunday. I don't think I picked that thing up once. things are good and we don't have a desperate need crying out to God and we can forget him. He mentions the manna bit there in the middle. And that may be where this whole daily bread thing comes from. Do you remember the story of the manna in the wilderness? It's an odd, odd story. I mean, God is leading his people through the wilderness, and they're not back in Egypt where they had food, and they're out in this wilderness, and some of them are complaining, complaining about Moses. They're like, why did he lead us out here? Good grief, we're going to starve to death. We should go back to Egypt. At least there were some vegetables and stuff. Yeah, life was terrible, and they killed us and stuff, but, we had food at least, and you bring it out here, we're just going to die in the wilderness. And God says, look, I'm going to provide for them. And he does. He sends them every morning. It says there's like dew on the ground. And then as that evaporates, it leaves behind these little, cornflakes or something. They called it manna, which kind of rhymes with the Hebrew for what is that? So they didn't know what it was. They'd never heard of this before. But Moses says, yeah, you collect that, and then you can grind that into flour and you make your bread. And he told them just exactly how much to measure for each person in your tent. That's an omer, however much an omer is. I forget how many quarts that is or whatever. But anyway, you gather up a certain amount of that, just enough for each person in your tent, and then when you mash that into flour, turn that into bread, you'll have enough to eat that day. And he said, don't collect. Don't think you can gather a whole lot and save up for the week. And if you do, it's not going to work. And sure enough, some people did, and they used up the amount for that day, and the next morning they wake up and their tent stinks, and it's like that refrigerator thing I was telling you, except there were maggots involved, according to the Bible. It stunk and had maggots in it, and they had to throw it out and had to go back out and collect more that day. Every morning they had to go out and collect this manna. It was daily bread. God was just providing enough for each and every day, except miraculously on the sixth day, he said, go ahead and collect for 2 days, because on the Sabbath there's not going to be any of that stuff out there, because I want you resting. And sure enough, if they went out on the Sabbath, no manna. So, and if they collected enough for 2 days on that sixth day, no maggots. It lasted for 2 days. I don't know how God did that. This is miracle bread he's talking about. But in Deuteronomy, they refer back to it. The Apostle Paul in his letters refers back to it over and over again. Jesus probably is referring back to it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need for today. And in Deuteronomy, it says that the reason why God gave them that. He gave you, verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You might want to underline that, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. It's humbling, isn't it, to have to depend on someone else? Some of you have gone through a period in your life where you were asking for help, and you finally got a hold of me as your pastor, and you're like, can the church help with this? I'm embarrassed to ask. I'm sorry, and I hate having to ask this. And I'm like, good grief, you should have come to me a month ago. I didn't know you were going through this. Sure, there's some money in the Acts 4 fund. People have given specifically to help people in the church when they have a need. Yes, we can help with that. But we hate having to go to other people for help. We hate it because it's humbling. Sometimes humiliating is more the feeling. It's humbling to have to say, I couldn't do it. I tried to do it, and I just couldn't. I need help. And that's what he says this does. This whole manna experience was to humble, to make them realize, we depend on you, God. We cannot do this ourselves. And to test them, to see what was in their hearts, to see would they trust God, to see would they follow his directions, even when they didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Now, am I going to trust God here, or do I think I know better how to make this thing work? And this manna experience, and this might be what the writer of the Proverbs is thinking when he's asking for daily bread. This might be what Jesus is referring back to when in the prayer that we pray each and every Sunday, give us this day our daily bread. Because when we have too much, we are tempted to think, well, I did this. And like I said, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And we forget that God's the one that provided the opportunity for that job. God's the one that's given me the health to be able to perform that work, to be able to earn that paycheck. And yes, it's a good thing to work hard, and you got to work hard for that money. I mean, realistically, some of you know the reality of this because you've gone through a period where you were ready and willing to work and the job wasn't there. And you realize you're thanking God when the job finally, the connection's made and you're able to work and you're able to earn that income again. Or you've gone through an experience, maybe you're on disability now, several in our church are, where you just didn't have the ability to do the work. And so we collectively as a nation have said, well, we're not going to let you fall through the cracks. And there's a program there to make sure that at least you've got your basic needs met. It's God who provides us with the ability to produce wealth. He's confirming his covenant. He's being faithful to his promises when he does this. When we have too much, the temptation is to think, no, I can do this on my own. I don't really need God involved. And that's the temptation that many of us have. So Jesus says here in Matthew 6 on the back, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and this is the weird thing, that he writes, that he says money right there, right? I mean, I kind of think he could have said all kinds of things. He could have said, you cannot serve both God and the devil, right? Well, of course not. Of course we can't serve both God and the devil. You got to choose one. Okay, great. I'll choose God. He could have said, you cannot serve both God and, what, sports, I guess? This is the Super Bowl today, you know? You cannot serve both God and, he could have named all sorts of things that vie for our attention or our affection or our allegiance, but instead he says money. That Jesus recognizes that money is one of those major pulls, major draws, one of those major rival gods in our lives that wants our attention, that wants our affection, that wants our allegiance. That money is a monster when it wins that battle. When it's the only thing you can think of is money and the stuff that money can buy. When our hearts are drawn so heavily toward the things of this earth, you know, the things that money purchases, or to just seeing the number go up and up and up in that retirement account or that savings account or whatever it might be. When it wins the battle for our allegiance, and that's what the whole two masters thing is, saying who is going to be your master? Who's going to have your allegiance? Some of you have experienced this in a work situation. You had two bosses, two managers. Terrible thing when that happens to you. But, you know, or like, you know, you got the manager and then you got the manager's manager, you know, and it's like, well, they said one thing, but this one said something else, and I'm not really sure which way I'm supposed to go with this. You know, I'm going to get in trouble either way. Like, you know, you can't do both. Or some of you just working two jobs. You know how difficult it is. Like, okay, I got to make these schedules work, and I'm going to, you know, the schedules conflict. I'm going to have to call off on one of them, and I got the job I like going to and the job I don't like going to. And so, okay, this is an easy choice, you know. And he's saying there are going to be times where God's going to be saying, let's do this, and God money is going to be over here saying, no, no, let's do this. You know, God's going to be saying, you've got your basic needs met. This person is in need. You could help. And money's over here saying, oh, but the large screen TVs are on sale and the Super Bowl's coming up. And, you know, that TV, you know, it's not as big as a neighbor's TV. And the prices have come down. They're so reasonable now. You know, and the old TV works fine, but, you know, I could get a little, you know, an extra 7 inches on that thing. It's going to be so much better. Whatever it might be. That's the easy Super Bowl. I mean, who knows how much, I don't know, I haven't read the statistics on how much they're spending today to show their ads to us on the Super Bowl. 5.6 million for 30 seconds. Okay, all right, thank you. I knew it was going to be ridiculous, but yeah, $5.6 million for 30 seconds to show the country whatever ad that they've already spent a whole bunch of money on just making that ad, all in the hopes that you will, what's the joke? That you'll spend money you don't have for something you don't need to impress people you don't even like, right? I did a little Googling to see who said that originally, and it's some obscure guy in a newspaper that then somebody else picked it up and somebody else it gets attributed to lots of people. But I mean, that's why they're doing that. They're spending all that money because they know, I can make this object look like something that you really need. And so you're going to go out and there and spend money you don't have to get that thing that you don't really need because the old one's just fine. But they want you to think, oh, nope, old and busted. You know, I got to get new and shiny. You know, that's a challenge of allegiance right there. Because God is saying, oh no, I didn't give you that extra just so you could upgrade all your life. I didn't give you that extra just so you can have an even more comfortable, you know, little chariot to ride around town in with a more impressive, you know, little thing on the front of it. No, I gave you that extra because, you know, there are people in the world that are in need, and I thought you were somebody I could funnel these blessings through to help meet those needs, to help do my work. Amen. But when money wins that competition, then it's a monster. It's a danger. Our attention, our affection, our allegiance, these three things that money wants, but that God wants more. All right, so Jesus, a few verses later, says to people perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, so do not worry, he He goes right into the whole worrying thing right after this. Don't worry, saying, what do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, that doesn't mean to give all your extra money to the church because then building his kingdom. No, it's saying, trust, you know, invite God to be king. Seek first God's rule and his reign in your life. Be obedient to your true master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, your boss's boss's boss. All right? Seek first what God wants and that right thing that he would have you to do. And he's going to provide for your needs. You're not like these pagans who don't know, who think the gods are whimsical, and hopefully the gods are smiling today, but we don't really know, and maybe the gods are angry right now. No, you know you have a loving Heavenly Father who knows your needs, who is caring for you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to obsess. He says you can know that he's going to provide for you. So put him first. Trust God. Follow him. And he'll provide for you. So a little bit of good news, all right? If you're wondering, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I think I'm doing the right thing. I don't know, I guess, if I'm doing the right thing. I'm not sure if I'm following God with my money. I don't know. Two things, real quick. Your money and your heart are connected, Jesus said, right? Your money reveals your heart. Your money reveals where your heart is now. You look at where you spend your money. If you're wondering, like, is my heart in the right place when it comes to this? Well, look at how you spend your money. Look at how much you give to the things God cares about. We'll talk about that more coming up. But it could be giving to the church, could be giving to the poor, giving to important causes to serve and meet real needs in the world. How much of your money, you know, or is your money all being spent on you and yours? Are you just in the perpetual upgrade cycle? Or are you looking for ways to make a bigger difference? Your money reveals your heart and what you truly care about. You know, it's possible that you really care about your comfort. You know, it's possible that you really care about entertainment. It's possible that you really care about looking good. It's possible that you really care about your physical health. I mean, there are all kinds of things, and these aren't all negatives, right? Your money shows what you put your money into shows what's important to you. It reveals your heart and where your heart is. But here's that other bit of the good news, is your heart follows your money. Right? That's what Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so he's saying, so you choose where your money goes. You could just store it all up for yourself here on earth, and you have to worry about if the rats are going to get in and get to it, or if it's going to rust, or, you know, whatever. You got to take care of it then. If all your money is piled up here, if it's all, you know, riding on the stock market, then you care if that goes up or down or what happens, right? I mean, I'm speaking from personal experience here, okay? I mean, Stacy and I are saving diligently for the future. We know that, you know, winter is coming in all of our lives where there'll be a time where we can't work, retirement, you know, where we're gonna need that money. And a lot of that's invested in the stock market, in retirement funds. And so we care if the stock market goes up or down or whatever, right? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You care about those things. But Jesus says you can choose where you put that money. You could store up treasure in heaven. And again, that comes to that giving and generosity. And it's not necessarily just funneling it all through the church. I mean, Jesus, it's being generous, being good to people in need. Oh, actually, sorry, we're going to get to that in just a second in that Timothy verse. You store up treasure in heaven when you do what God wants you to with that money, when you're generous, when you meet real needs, when you care for the poor. It says you are storing up that treasure in heaven. It's leaving you. And it's being stored up for you. It's like God's keeping track of what you gave away. God's keeping track of the money that you allowed to slip through your fingers and be given to those who need it. God's keeping track, and there's treasure in heaven. You can change your heart by changing what you do with those dollars, by making a difference there. That's where 1 Timothy chapter 6 goes. He's the Apostle Paul's talking to Timothy, this younger leader, and about some people who are just using this whole Christianity thing as a way to get rich. They're traveling around telling people about Jesus just to line their pockets and like pretending to be godly. And he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. If we've got our basic needs met, if we've got our daily bread, we will be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Again, doesn't say money is evil or money is the root. The love of money, this desire to get rich, this desire to have more and more for me and mine. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. You know, the stock market can go down. Someone can hit that car. You know, all those things that you can have a house fire. We've had people in our church whose houses have burned down, you know. Things can go wrong. You can lose that job. Things happen. Money is uncertain. So we don't put our hope in that. Instead, we put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy what he's given us. There's nothing wrong with that. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So we do what Jesus said. We store up treasure in heaven by being good, being rich in good deeds. No, sorry, not being good, doing good. Being rich in good deeds, being generous and willing to share. That's a way that we can do exactly what Jesus said. So just the question for us to be thinking about. As we're looking ahead at a new year, we're only 1 month into 2020. Many of you are either just doing your taxes now or you're about to be doing. Rich Cerletic knows how many people are doing their taxes now. That's his job. He knows how busy he is right now. All the way through the end of April and beyond, he's going to be busy because all of us are doing taxes and stuff. You're probably thinking about money, right, at some point. Invite God into this conversation. What are some things that you might be able to do to get your heart in the right place this year, to help move your heart in the direction that you can have confidence that yes, I love the things that God loves. I'm caring about the things God cares about. I am allowing God to bless me and then in turn to be a blessing to others through me. Just obviously being generous, you know, is one way to do that. And so you might need to set some giving goals for this year. Say, you know what, we'd like to give a little bit more to this or to that. Can we find a way to do that? Can we find a way to be more generous this year? Maybe we don't spend all that money on the things we planned. Maybe instead we divert some of that money to help and send a team on the mission trip or help them provide clean water through the 6K, the global 6K for water that'll be coming up or whatever it might be. Or way back at the beginning in that Deuteronomy passage on the front side of your notes, said, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Maybe you need some new gratitude practices in your life to help remind you that God, all these good gifts are from you. Maybe that's something that you can begin to do differently this week, this year. Some new practices of gratitude that help to remind you, you know what, God, this all came from you, and I want to give you thanks for it, and I want to be obedient. I want to be a good steward of the resources you've entrusted to me. Or maybe you've got some other ideas. I trust that the Holy Spirit can know your situation better than I do and can speak to you about what it is that you need to do, what changes you might need to make in ordering your financial world so that your heart can be moved in a good direction this year. But I did want you to write something on those welcome cards. So if you've got a welcome card, grab it. And if you've got a pen, grab it real quick. We're just going to take 30 seconds, maybe a minute, for you to write something on there, all right, which is going to be one of these awkward silence moments, all right, because I'm just going to stand here silently while you all write something down. I've got tons of different directions I can go with the next 2 or 3 weeks when talking about money. The Bible is chock full of wisdom when it comes to money. Where in your life is money a problem, a source of stress? What are the temptations that you find yourself facing? What are the questions that you find yourself having about money, about giving, about whatever? If there is anything in your head at all that you're like, you know, I really would love it if Pastor, if you could address this sometime in the next couple of weeks, take just a minute. Jot it down. Jot down your question. Jot down your thought. Where it is that money is stressful or is a monster in your life. Maybe if you can't think of any single thing, maybe all you write on there is too little or too much, because that's the way that you feel it in your life. All right? Go ahead. I'm talking through the minute now, so it's not so awkward, the silence. But go ahead. Go ahead. Write something down. If there is something. If there's a question. See, if I ask you just to text me or email me later, you won't do it. So I figure I'll give you a minute. We'll all sit there and stare at you until you do it. So. And some of you are. Oh, this is exciting. Good. Now, the important thing next will be for you to put that in that offering box before you leave, because if you just leave it or if you take it with you, I'm never going to know it. So, and don't worry, no one's going to publish this list, and I'm not going to call you out by name and say, like, oh, you're the one that asked me this last week. Yeah. So don't. If it's on a welcome card, you've already written other stuff on it, it's fine. Don't worry. All right. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray, and we'll celebrate communion together before we go. All right? Thank you, God, for all of your good gifts. And thank you for caring about all of life, this life that we live. You care even about our finances and what we do with this money that you've entrusted to us. God, we thank you for the ways that you provide for us. And for most of us in this room, you have provided. And we are so grateful. We have our needs met and then far beyond it. So God, please, would you help us not to give our allegiance or our affection to money and the things that money can buy. But God, please, would you help us to keep you in first place in our lives, to recognize that the lure of society, the lure of money, the lure of lifestyle inflation. God, help us not to just follow mindlessly down the path that all of our neighbors go down. Help us instead to listen to you so that the money monster can be slain. I mean, so that we can enjoy peace in this part of our lives as well. Thank you, God, that you give us a family to be a part of, so that when some of us are struggling, others of us have plenty, we can share. And thank you, God, that this church has been so generous toward your mission and toward each other and toward this community. God, I would love to see us become even more generous in all sorts of interesting ways. I look forward to seeing what you're going to say to us and do through us, God, as we trust you, as we listen to you, as we experience your generosity toward us, and it changes our hearts and makes us even more generous toward the people around us. Thank you, God, for your continued transforming work in our hearts and in our lives as we trust in you. We get to celebrate this amazing generosity in the sacrament of communion today. We offer to you these gifts of bread and juice. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood, giving thanks to you that out of love for us, Lord Jesus, you came to our broken world. You entered our broken humanity. You experienced the ultimate brokenness in death itself, death on that cross. And then you conquered sin and death and the devil. You rose again. Thank you. Thank you for shining your light into our darkness. Thank you for joining us in death so that you could give us your gift of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that today we can offer you ourselves. We can open our hearts and our lives up to you and confess to you our failures, confess to you our sins, the things that we should never have done that we have done, and those good things that we really should have done, but instead something else lured us away. Today, God, we confess our need of your grace, your mercy, and we give you thanks that you give it abundantly in Jesus Christ. Help us to trust and follow Jesus so we can experience the fullness of this blessing, of this life, of this grace, of this peace. Thank you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is open to all of us who are trusting Jesus today, who are saying yes to him, who admit our need for his grace. This is not a meal that only the super holy people are invited to, the people who have it all together. Jesus invites all of us ordinary, dirty, rotten sinners to his table to experience his grace and to give him thanks for being so good. Let's give him thanks today. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the grace you have given us, for the love you have shown. Help that song to be true in our lives, that you would be our vision, that God, you would be our everything, that we'd find our souls satisfied in you. Thank you, God. Fill us today with the Spirit of Christ so that we might share your generous grace and love with the people you send us to this week. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.